This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
We are moving into part five of this series, Family Values, and today, my kids would tell you, is probably one of my absolute favorite family values. We're talking about money, and my son said, no, let's be real clear, Dad, you're really passionate about work. You always wanted us working, and so today, if you go back to that, Katie, for just a second, we're looking at work, give, and then save and spend. And so this is the order you want that the kids have. And so we're going to work hard, give generously, save wisely, and spend sensibly. And we're going to jump right into it today with what my son says is my favorite, hard work. And I think I got this from Dave Ramsey, but I would go to my kids often and go, where do you go when you want money? And the wrong answer is you. That is not the answer I'm looking for. I'm looking for, where do you go when you want money? You go to work. You get excited about work. And this actually is the very first card in our A to Z series. It comes out of Proverbs 6:6 that reads, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. And the main point is hard work. The ant is a very busy insect. He works long hours. He also works as part of a team for the benefit of the whole community. We have much to learn from the ant's work ethic. A sluggard is someone who is lazy and is often sleeping on the job. They tend to be complainers when assigned a task. And so we would teach this to our kids over and over again, Proverbs 6:6. And we also wanted them to know that the hunger is what drives them on. When you need to eat, you go to work. That's how you provide for yourself. The appetite of laborers works for them. Their hunger drives them on. So we go to work when we want money, and we don't just talk about it. We don't complain when we're broke. When we're broke, that's a great incentive to go make more money. And I told my kids this all the time. You are blessed in a gig economy with so many creative ways to make money. Get after it. Get out there. I was one dad that I told the kids, you'll never see me, because I wanted them working at a very early age, like around 3 or 4 years old. But I would tell them, I go, you will see nothing but joy come from me when I drop you off at a job, obviously when they didn't have cars as early teens, and pick you up late. So Corinne would get babysitting jobs. And I said, you'll never see me complaining. I'll be nothing but joyful to drop you off at 7 o'clock. She did babysitting for entertainers. So you can imagine sometimes I had to pick her up at 11 or 11:30. Where did I want to be at 11 or 11:30? An hour or two into sleep. And I could have given her the 20 bucks she was making in that 4 hours, but I had nothing but joy and excitement because I wanted my kids to see excitement for work. I wanted them to be excited and grateful to God that he gives them the ability to work. He places the very breath. And these are my favorite talks to give because all the old people in here are going, get after them, go right now, take them out. I didn't want him talking about it because Proverbs 14:23 says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You may have big dreams, plans, and goals for your future job, but I want to tell you this. You need to take any job until the perfect job comes along. You need to, and guess what? Raise your hand if you've ever had a less than ideal job. Let me just see your hands. Okay, yeah, it's all of us. How many of you learned lessons on that less than ideal job that you took into the next job? That's how it works. So keep working. Don't just talk about what you're going to do someday. Take any job until the perfect job comes along. And then here's the best part. I don't know if you've ever been on vacation. I have a hard time sleeping on vacation because I'm not tired. If you sit around, and you should, if you've worked hard and you've earned a vacation, take it, enjoy your time. But if you're sitting on a beach or around a pool all day and then you go to your normal bedtime, I ain't ready. I don't need it. But look at what the scripture says. Talk about wisdom from Solomon, Ecclesiastes 5:12. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. To be able to rest our head on the pillow knowing I provided for myself and I provided for other people. We may not have a lot, we may have a little, but I was able to work. God enabled me to work today. Let me ask a question. How many here literally punched a clock? A lot of people don't know what the punch the clock. Like you took a card out of a thing and then put it back in the deal. I've told my kids this, when you're checking in and out of work, you don't have to worry about what the boss is thinking, because he's not your ultimate boss. I've always tried to explain to my kids too, you're gonna have demanding bosses, you're gonna have toxic coworkers, and you're gonna have customers that are not easy to please. Look at the business owners around. You can blame them, or you can memorize this passage right here and take it deep into your soul, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. This isn't even talking about competency, what you do for a living. It's talking about how you work for a living. And showing up with a great attitude, showing up on time, and getting there on time. How about a little bit early? Getting after it. How can you do this? You're like, Ted, if you only knew the place where I worked and the just toxic work environment, because you're working for the Lord, not for human masters. He's ultimately the one that determines your income. He is ultimately the one that you are trying to please as you work. So I have a question for you. Are you grateful to the Lord for the work he has given you? You get up every day excited and grateful for what he has provided. Now, 8:15, it was half the room. Let's see what 10 looks like. How many of you are retired and you don't work anymore? Let me just see. Okay, look back on your years for this next part. But you are grateful for the work he gave you to do. Grateful for the work, and we want gratitude. Carrie Newhoff says it this way: kids who feel entitled to everything will be grateful for nothing. But kids who feel entitled to nothing and go after it and earn something will be grateful for everything. We want our kids to be hard workers, taking any job until the perfect job comes along. And here's really how you answer the question: are you grateful to the Lord for the work he has given you? It's the second part of this family value. And remember, our family values are shared beliefs that guide our decisions, okay? They determine how we treat one another. They establish our priorities. And so we wanna be a hardworking family, but we also want to give generously. I want my kids' first thought to be, who can I bless with this, rather than what can I get for myself? That's at the end. And so we have what we call in our home first thoughts, also first fruits. The Bible uses the term first fruits. If you want to show God your gratefulness for what he's provided you, and you want to be reminded that you own nothing, he owns it all, and you are just a manager or a steward of it, we think first fruits. How do we give? Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats brim over with new wine. When I would earn 10 bucks, my dad would drop me off at a neighbor's house who had grass too tall, and he wasn't even the president of the HOA. But he'd say, go offer. And I would mow a 3/4 acre lot for 10 bucks and bring it home. And my dad had envelopes long before you ever heard the name Dave Ramsey. He had a tithe envelope, a missions envelope. He had the savings envelope and the spending envelope that was always empty. We didn't spend. But and you can't do that over and over and over and over again. And remember, your children, they watch, they listen, remember, and repeat, and they will hold you accountable to the values you are stating clearly as a family. So thinking first fruits, I want to recognize, and a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. He who refreshes others. And I've never, ever, one time regretted generosity. I just got new tires for my car and for Amy's car. And anybody remember when you used to be able to buy like 4 tires for $200 or $300? Anybody know? That ship has sailed. But my mentor, Dr. Gary Small, he had two passions in life, and his passion was buying people tires and groceries. So you always wanted to see him pull into Walmart and kind of get in front of him a little bit. No, you didn't do that. But let me tell you, I would see him oftentimes. He would go out in the parking lot at church 20 years ago, and he'd look at people's tires and see if they were dry rotted or they were low on tread, and be like, hey, meet me at Walmart. He loved buying people tires. He'd walk up to Walmart and watch people checking out, and he'd go over, hey, if you don't mind, can I take care of your tires today? And let me tell you, the joy that I saw coming out of him regularly. Yes, he bought me tires. I remember one time, whenever we would land for an event, he would always want to go get a half gallon of milk for his, you know, medical concoctions and all that. And I remember standing in line with them, and this lady was checking out at a grocery store, full grocery cart. And Gary said, "Ma'am, I haven't done anything nice for anybody today. Would you allow me to pay for your groceries?" And she started fighting us. "No, no, no." And I'm sitting there going, "No, let us be generous." Right, Gary? "Let us take care of these groceries." And I'll never forget, I mean, she was emotional. She's like, "This, nobody's ever done this for me before." And so she checks out, Gary adds his milk to it, pays for the whole thing. And I'll never forget, we're walking out to our car and she pulls up in her macked out BMW. Rolls down the window. "Thank you so much, guys." I'm like, "You are welcome." Generosity isn't just about giving to people in need. It's about it being the overflow of your life. Like, you just want to bless other people, refreshing other people. And I promise you, young people, please hear me, because right now you're like, "I ain't got enough money to care for myself." Yes, you do. Think, when you earn, the very first thing you do is give. Be generous, refresh other people. You will never regret it. Giving reminds me that I am a steward, not an owner. It reminds me that I own nothing. Every time I give, it keeps me from becoming entitled, thinking I deserve something, thinking I'm owed something. Every time I give, I'm reminded of the truth. God, you gave me breath and lung. You gave me skills. You gave me abilities. You gave me a personality. All of that comes together and allows me to earn, and I'm grateful to you for it. I'll never forget that, and giving never lets me forget that. Give, be generous. But there's a couple things the Bible teaches us about giving. One, we just want to give generously. We want to give cheerfully. That's why when I just mentioned that we take an offering at our church, several people cheered. That started years and years ago at our church when we were much smaller, but we just talked about we want to be generous givers. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. And I pray today that many of you, your hearts are growing in the area of generosity and blessing other people. We don't want you to give reluctantly or under compulsion. It's why we don't stand up here and put you on guilt trips for giving. I don't stand up here and go, "You know, if you don't start giving, we're cutting the goldfish out of Critter Street. They ain't gonna get no snacks." We don't do that type of stuff, right? We want you to give, and if you don't give cheerfully, just hold it. Like, every time you give, I used to do this when I would write checks. We don't do that anymore, but I would write a check and I would take time and pray and think over that check. Grateful to God that he's allowing me to do it. God loves a cheerful giver, but he also likes a secret giver. Someone who doesn't need to let the world know what they're doing. Do it as discreetly as possible. These are the words of Jesus. Couldn't be any clearer. "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." One of the reasons why you'll never see a big check up here that we're giving to this ministry or that ministry in town or this missions organization or this missionary. And when we give, I'll often hear from people in our community, "Can we let this be known?" And I'm like, "You don't need to. Just receive the gift. This isn't about growing the church or promote. Just be quiet about it." One of the reasons in 24 years, we've never done fundraisers, right? So we've never done car washes to raise money. We've never done a pancake breakfast. And I'm not picking on any churches that do. We just counted on God's people being generous people. The student ministry, I know a lot of churches are like, "We ain't giving them no budget money. They can go out in the parking lot and earn it." But we're like, "You know what? If we can spend money on adults, we can spend money on students." Right? We can give them a generous budget. And this is something I'm so proud of about this church. Two things that kept coming back to mind last year is just the hospitality of this church, welcoming people in, and the generosity of this church, sending funds out to bless other people. We will never regret that, church, I promise you, if we continue to give generously. After you give, then think about savings. Save wisely. And I've looked at some research this week, and some stuff I read said 1 in 3 Americans have no emergency fund at all. And I've argued this, and I know Dave Ramsey has an answer for this, but I've never believed $1,000 in an emergency fund is gonna do a whole lot these days. That, like, you can't spend everything you make. You have to live on less to save for a rainy day. And I'm 52, and here's what I've told my kids this the other day. I'm at the point in life where I'm really thinking about the day I can't do this anymore. Listen, I fell down a couple of weeks ago while getting dressed. That's where I'm at. a couple years ago, I think I was 50, but I sprained this finger. And Amy goes, what did you do? I wouldn't tell her. I was putting on pants. And I lost my balance. And I hit the dresser. So guess what? I ain't going to be able to do this forever. There's going to be a time somebody younger with more balance is going to have to get up here and preach. So I have to think about, I am in that mode right now. I'm thinking about in my 50s, what's it going to look like when I can't work as much, when I maybe can't travel as much? So you have to save. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. You cannot spend your whole check. You have to put some money away. And the patient investor makes little deposits over long periods of time. Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. I've told all my kids who are part of a resort here in town that does a matching program for retirement. I go, I know at 20, you don't often think about retirement, but you're throwing money away if you don't take what they're willing to match. Put it away and don't touch it. It's your retirement. It's not your emergency fund. Save, put money away. And I think about my grandma. She lived on, she lived on almost nothing and died with money in the bank. I remember when she was 90, I went to visit her in the nursing home. And I walked up to her and she had a canvas out and they had just, finished art class at the nursing home. And she had the paint and the stuff and she had a brush and she was just going like this on the canvas. And I walked up to her, I said, oh, Grandma, that is so beautiful. And she said, I'm cleaning out the brushes. I said, well, I know that was patronizing the way I said that, but I just watched her live out her last 10, 15, 20 years, just not needing much. You can't devour all you have. And you know what that means? Just because you can afford it doesn't mean you need it. And we're all in here walking around with $1,000 phones. I think we're on the iPhone 17. Who here's got an iPhone 10? You got an iPhone 10? Can anybody beat an iPhone 10 older than an iPhone 10? Seven. Whoa. Yeah. All right. Good for you. On behalf of Dave Ramsey, way to go, bro. Anybody beat an iPhone 7? Anybody got a flip phone? Let me just see. iPhone 7, you got it. I'm proud of you, man. That guy's probably got $5 million in his 401k. Don't you? You're rich. You got a lot of money. Anyway, sorry to call you out. Follow him into Walmart sometime this week. All right. No, serious. Let's get serious. We got to kind of wrap this up. And so if you're going to give and save, which I know for many of you in here and across campus, this just isn't a priority right now. And you've fallen for the lie that says one day I will. And this is the third time I've quoted Dave Ramsey, but Dave Ramsey says more money just makes you more of what you already are. Meaning if you can't give making this amount, what makes you think when you're making this amount you're gonna give? If you can't save when you're making this amount, what makes you think you're gonna be able to save when you make this amount? Right? Start it now, start it early. Be generous, save wisely, and to do all of this, you have to consume less to enjoy more, and this is the final one, spend sensibly. You don't have to get the latest and greatest of everything. Solomon. In Ecclesiastes, I love chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. It says that he undertook great projects, built houses, planted vineyards, gardens, and parks. He owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before him. He had it all. He amassed silver and gold. He denied his eyes nothing. He says in verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. He had it all. It was all available to him. And look what happens when you get to chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And to be real clear, the Bible does not teach money is evil. The Bible teaches that the love of money is evil. Be very clear on that. But they're never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? And can we all admit we just got too much stuff? Before you go think about getting a storage unit, throw some stuff away. throw some stuff away. I've been by some of these storage unit places and I'm like, that ain't worth saving. That is junk. Just toss it. Get rid of it. This is my wife. We will never own a storage unit. She's been sending me videos of this lady who walks around her house in the morning with a cup of coffee and going, I don't know what yet, but something's getting thrown away today. And we're all in front of our stuff like this, trying to protect it. But man, start purging some stuff. Throw some stuff away. Put a tarp out in your family room and go, I want everybody, we're gonna fill this tarp up. It's going to the dump. We got too much stuff. We need to learn to be content. Find contentment in what God has given us. And the key here is they're never satisfied, those who consume them, but we find our contentment in Christ, not in our stuff. So I've done this, I don't know how many years now, this may be the third or fourth year. I just wanna applaud somebody in this room. So we're gonna do it here, we're gonna do it over at the chapel. I'm gonna give a $50 O'Reilly gift card to the person in the room with the most miles on their car. And I've been so, just relax. Okay, well, you might, but you'll be surprised. Look around at some of these old people, been driving them since 1970. They painted their car with a hand brush. I was thinking, my very first car was a 1984 Mercury Marquis downsize. We got it for $1,500, and I remember it was owned by a cigar smoker, and it was all stained, all across the top. And my mom told me, true story, the car smelled so bad. My mom goes, the best way to get rid of cigar smoke in a car is you eat an apple, throw the core on the floorboard in the back, and it absorbs the smoke smell. She goes, you have to do that for a while. So I had apple cores all up and down the back, still smelled, and then I realized, that's how my mom got me to eat apples at 16. I bought that car for $1,500. You know when the radiator started leaking and you bought that silver stuff? On the 10th one of those little things, I poured in it to stop the leak. It held about a cup of antifreeze. And guy came and bought it for me for $500. So I want to find out who that person is here. And someone over at the chapel is going to officiate it over there. But if you have more than 100,000 miles on the car you're driving, would you stand and remain standing? More than 100,000 miles. Look at around. Look at all these millionaires. They're all millionaires. Okay. Less or more than 200,000, stay standing. Ford and Chevy, sit down. Oh, look at that. That is way more than the first gathering. More than 300,000 miles, stay standing. The rest of you may be seated. You may win it. Okay, look at it. He's so proud. iPhone 7 standing back there. I gotta know. We're starting with iPhone 7. How many miles? 330. That guy's got $10 million in the bank. How many you got? 565. 506. Can anybody beat 565,000? It's not a Chevy. That's a lie from the pit. That's a Chevy. A Chevy what?
It's a 95 Silverado.
Chevy Silverado with 500,000 miles. Wow. Nobody's beating that. Is anybody beating that? All right, here you go. Give her that gift card right there. You're gonna need more than $50, though, I think, from O'Reilly. Wow, that is super impressive. Unbelievable. Well, you're gonna love this. Now, you've been engaged fully in this message. That's what I'm so grateful for. And here's what the Apostle Paul teaches us about contentment, and here's where we bring it all home today. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And this is setting up probably one of the most quoted and misquoted verses in your Bible. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean I can do whatever I want in the name of Christ and it will happen. What he's saying is, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What he's saying is, I've experienced the extremes of life. This room is full of people who've experienced the extremes of life. We all went through 2007, 2008 together, right? Many of you went through way worse times than that, but you've seen our country doing real well in the economy and then at the bottom falling out of it. But follower of Jesus, this does not determine our contentment. Whether our economy's doing well or not, whether your interest rate, your mortgage is about 3%,
what?
Or 6%. Your mortgage rate doesn't determine your contentment. Our contentment, follower of Jesus, is found in Jesus. And he says, and I've learned the secret, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, and that's across the board at our church today. I've learned it. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. The good times, the bad times, where there's a lot of money, where there's not money. And this was always a joke for Amy and I when we were first married, you know, trying to make it and getting life established. Amy didn't realize what this did to me, and she allows me to share this now. When, like, we had to, you know, take it easy for a couple of weeks, she'd look at me and she goes, it's feast or famine around this place. And I'd be like, ugh. And she realized, man, I never knew how that hit you. But she's just saying, when you're young and getting started and we're not making all that much, we've had these times, surprise money came in, surprise bills came in, but that's not what determines it for us. Christ is our ultimate joy and our ultimate contentment. And the Bible uses terms like joy, happiness, contentment, and delight interchangeably. Today, the question is Christ your ultimate joy, happiness, delight, and contentment? You know, I've been ending each message in this series with a note to my kids. This went through about 4 or 5 edits. It had a lot of edge to it, the first couple of drafts. And you might read this and go, yeah, you should have done another edit. But to my kids, Mom and I are grateful for your work ethic and hustle. You are blessed in this gig economy with so many creative ways to make money at an early age. There is zero excuse today for being broke. Take any job while you wait for the perfect job. If a job is beneath you, you're probably not ready for the next big job. That's a mom with teenagers right there. Learn to work hard in jobs that are less than ideal. I promise it'll pay off in the end. You'll have difficult bosses, customers, and coworkers in life. Don't let the attitudes of sluggards or toxic people take away your drive to work. Never blame your boss, workplace, or the government for your lack of income. If you want more money, go earn it. Your boss is not ultimately in charge of your income. The Lord is your ultimate provider and boss. Your mom and I always tried to model generosity for you. You are stewards, not owners. God gave each of you skills, passions, and a personality to make a living. Every time you give, you're reminding yourself and thanking God for this truth. You will never regret being generous. If someone takes advantage of your generosity, that's okay. You stay generous. I know you tithe and give generously to our church. For that, I am grateful. Save some money every month. Live on less than you make so you can save for a rainy day. $1,000 in your emergency fund is not enough. Add a zero. We love giving you our hand-me-down cars. Drive them till the wheels fall off. Our parents gave us their hand-me-down cars and we drove them until the tow truck hauled them off to the junk lot. Just because you can afford it doesn't mean you need it. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, to not be arrogant, nor to put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So we've been talking a lot about stuff today. Enjoy what you have today. Go home today and look around your house and see all that you have, and just be grateful for it instead of thinking about the stuff you don't have. Do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous, be willing to share. In this way, you lay up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that you may take hold of life that is truly life, and our life is in Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the generosity of this church. May those who call Woodland Hills Family Church home be known in this community as the greatest of workers, the hardest of workers, the ones who show up with great attitudes, showing up on time, going the extra mile, not asking the questions of whether or not it's in the job description, but they're just working as unto you ultimately, that they would continue to think first fruits and giving as a reminder that everything they have is ultimately yours, that they would have money put away for challenging seasons and difficult stages of life, that they would be prepared for those and they wouldn't be as much of a surprise. And that all of us would learn to live on less, maybe even consider it a spending fast in the weeks and months ahead. Maybe keeping the phone that we have and not trading it in for the next new feature. Driving the car a few more miles so that we can be even more generous and be even more into savings. For the one who has no joy or contentment or delight right now in life, Lord, because all of their joy is tied to their stuff, that today their joy would be found in Christ alone. For the one who's never placed faith in Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation. And we pray all of this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said, amen.